Thank you, Jesus. Sorry, I'm supposed to be taking my gear off during that time, but I got carried away over that prayer. It's good stuff. Barber shops are open, you'd be glad to know. They're a little backed up. I was able to get an appointment right around Christmas time, so it won't be long. I'll be back to my old self. How's everybody doing? Praise Jesus. I'm going to give you a different message today. Say different with me.
Different.
Different. This won't be my typical message. But we're not in typical times, are we? These are actually, certainly in my lifetime, I say unique. Maybe in the 60s there were some similarities. I know in 1991, 92 with the fallout of the Rodney King problem. When I say problem, the problem was the first trial. Nobody was convicted, and I believe that was an injustice myself, by the way. I certainly, even though I don't want to go against the jury's decision, but eventually at the federal level, two of those officers were held accountable and in prison for what that took place. But again, it's a similarity to the outbreaks that took place. Tragically, Los Angeles was in many ways destroyed. As I saw, there was 50 lives lost in those riots. Must have been, it was just terrible, terrible times. But really kind of unique times right now. And so as I said at the outset, as Pastor Sherry said during her prayer, our God is bigger than these problems that are taking place in our nation. We can either focus on the disparity, focus on the problems, or focus on God and Jesus Christ, who is the only answer, by the way. The only answer is love. The message is over, right? Yeah, I'm kidding. But at the end, that's where we're going to go, because I'll just give you a little bit of a prelude. I'm going to be giving you a lot of information today. This is going to be really more of a teaching today. We have some slides. Mandy will work with me as we go through that. Very unusual for my messages. But again, I'm going to give you a lot of information. I ask you, and I ask anybody maybe listening online, because some of the things you'll be seeing here are not what you're seeing on television. I'll just be clear. More than likely, it won't be seeing what you're seeing on television. I'm going to be giving you some other information. But frankly, I'm not here to convince anybody. I'm not. If you think that I am, I'm trying to maybe bring some clarity from a different perspective that you're not seeing on television. Amen. That's my job today. I just believe that without question. But again, I'm not trying to convince you, because I know this much. A convincing argument and information is never going to resolve the circumstances that we're facing as a nation. It's not. I'm not saying I'm not for spin, and I'm not for the lies that they're actually making it worse. So much worse. I am for truth. That was Jesus' middle name. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I am the way, the and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I say that as middle name. Truth. Jesus wants truth. He is the God of justice. He is the God of righteousness. He is the God that wants things done correctly and people treated well and treated fairly. I will be giving you a rapid fire message today. A couple of reasons. I'm not here to take up an agenda. I have no agenda, to be honest with you. But I also believe some things need to be made clear. Not only, again, what's taking place in our culture, what we're seeing on television. Also, the prejudice that's taking place. We know about the prejudice that's taking place, has taken place against people of race. In this particular case, I'll talk about in a moment, against a black man. Whether that was racial or not, we're going to talk about that. Whether it was racially motivated, we'll talk about that. But the bottom line is, it was a tragic circumstance. Tragic. But I also see nearly a million men and women being maligned, their careers being lined, their profession being lined. I'm talking about law enforcement, the men and women in blue, or if it's the state police, the men and women in gray. So here we go. We've entitled the message, "We All Bleed Red, Church." Do you know that? I mean, I'm not trying to be graphic, by the way. We all bleed red. The paradox of prejudice. The paradox, or I should have made that plural, the paradoxes of prejudice. In fact, our it's probably in your bulletin and maybe up behind me. Paul, when he was on the Mars Hill, he was dealing with those thinkers of the day there that they saw Paul coming up. And let's see what this seed picker has to say. He comes up, he's going to be teaching, they think, like a new religion. But he begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he has to overcome the doubt in their mind. And so if you remember, he points to that statue that they have there on Mars Hill. It was one to the unknown God, the God that they didn't know. They wanted to honor him. And Paul says, "Let me tell you about the unknown God." And he begins to talk about the God of the heavens, the God who has made the heavens and the earth. And then one of the things that he said, it's so applicable to us today, he says this. He's telling these Greek thinkers of the day. He's talking about God. God has made from one blood, say that with me, one blood, every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. Can I tell you that? We talk about different races, and I understand we have different races, different cultures. We hail from different parts of the planet. At least our ancestors do. We are of one blood. The Word of God says that. That's not my teaching. That's the Word of God. I'll take that any day. So when we talk about prejudice as it relates to skin colors and cultures and national origin and so on, I want to just remind us that inside, and when we are assaulted and when we are murdered, when we bleed out on the ground, we have one color of blood. It's red. Because we're all related to the Creator. In fact, he even goes on, it's in that same chapter of Acts, chapter 17, verse 28. Paul says that, "For we are all God's offspring." Right. We are all his offspring. And so George Floyd is God's offspring. Right. Officer Derek is God's offspring. What took place in Atlanta, it's God's offspring. What we're seeing in Philadelphia, the rioters, the protesters, the men and women in law enforcement, the men and women in the military, they're God's offspring. The governor of Pennsylvania, the governor of Minnesota, the mayor of Minneapolis, the president of the United States, God's offspring. But we see such hate rising up among our nation, frankly, like I've never seen. I lived through the riots of the 60s. When I say riots, we lived in Buffalo, New York. I talk about that more here, more than likely, throughout the day. But I've seen the protests during the Vietnam War era. We were in that, even though I was very young. We lived three blocks from the campus of the University of Buffalo. University of Buffalo was much like the other universities across the nation. In that case, it was based on anti-war protests. Today, we're focusing on prejudice, which is really one of the roots of what's taking place across our nation. So as I said, this will be more of a teaching. I want you to understand what I'm going to talk about, because I want to talk about, as I called it, the paradox of prejudice. I need to talk about those two words. Prejudice. I use it in this context. It's a preconceived judgment, not based on reason or actual experience. It could be against a person or a group or a person from that group. Prejudice sees individuals as representatives of a group and believes the entire group share the same characteristics. Paradox. Something that, despite apparently sound reasoning from acceptable premises, leads to a conclusion that is senseless or self-contradictory. That's what I'm talking about in a paradox. Something would seem to make sense, but it doesn't make sense. Prejudice is nothing new. I believe it's as old as mankind itself. It's always been wrong, and it continues to be wrong today. And I'm not just talking, I know this focus obviously is going to be on what's taking place among the races in our nation, but there's so much more than that. We can all have a prejudice. I've seen it in my career, and frankly, not very little racial prejudice, as much as prejudice against maybe other agencies or prejudice against other career fields or prejudice against certain ranks. Even in your place of employment, there's more than likely, if you were at the working level, there's probably a prejudice against those that lead your agency or lead your company. Often there will be. They don't understand. They make too much money. And all those prejudices take place. And therefore, before they even encounter each other, and maybe some at the hierarchy say, a lot of those people are lazy. And there's this prejudice that's not based, generally not based on fact. And then we make sweeping judgments against entire groups. And that's what's taking place in our nation today, by the way. And there's enough of it to go around, by the way. There is no one-way street in prejudice. I'm just going to be frank and I'm going to be clear. Nothing new. We find a very classic example in the book of Acts, chapter 6. The church was brand new. Peter and the apostles, they're preaching. The church is growing. But it isn't very long before some of the people come to them. They are the leaders of the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews simply means that they are people that are Jews, but they've come from other nations. Remember, at this time, the Jewish nation has been dispersed for many reasons. They're across the face of the earth. They have converts that are converted to Judaism. They've come into Jerusalem for the festivals, and now they're becoming part of the church, but they're Greek-speaking. They're foreigners. And sure enough, it isn't long before the Hebrews, the locals, decide they're going to cut the widows out of the meals. They're not like us. They're not Hebrews. They don't speak Hebrew like we speak Hebrew. They're not from here. They're from somewhere else. Let them fend for themselves. And so these people from the Hellenistic group that are now believers, they're Jews but converted now to believers, they come to the apostles and say, our widows are being cut out of the meals because we're from another culture. It's prejudice to the core. And I'll praise God that's such an... I could just do the teaching right on that. That Peter and the apostles say, look, we don't got time to wait on tables. You need to go out. You need to find men. Give us 7 good men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And boy, I'll tell you what, church, that's what it's going to take today. And I see the church. It's going to take the church to be involved in love. And I already see the church taking sides. And frankly, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because they don't know. Very few of them know. I'll say this, for the message you're getting today, I don't know that any have the background that I have. And I'm not here to brag about my background. The fact is, and I'll talk about it in a moment, my background, I believe, at least at the pastoral level, is fairly unique to address what we're talking about today. I have experience. Our God is a God of justice. He's a God of truth. He's not a God of spin. He's not a God of propaganda. And boy, I see that taking place too. I have many people that I look up to in my spiritual walk. One that I have only met him once or twice. He would not know me, and that's fine. But I look up to the man because he gives solid wisdom. He reminds me of the type of people that the apostles were looking for. Has a good reputation, full of grace, and full of the Holy Spirit and grace and wisdom. And it's a man, a pastor named Bill Johnson. I do very little social media, but I've just started a couple months ago getting the what's that called, Instagram, because I like to see what some of these worship leaders and pastors are saying, the people that I look up to and still do. So I got his, and once things started taking place, there was all kinds of statements out there on the internet, even by people that I respect. I love them. In fact, I disagree with some of the things they're saying. But I'm thinking, they don't have the perspective that you have, guy. And I think, yeah, and so I didn't unfollow them. Is that what you do? I didn't unfollow them, even though I believe they're not fully informed. I love them. They're amazing people. And they probably would disagree with me if we sat down in a conversation. That's their right. The fact is, I need to love them. Amen? And they need to love me. And we got to get in that discourse to try to get some of our emotions out and come to some truth and some agreement. But Bill Johnson said this. Stop for a second. This is my logo for this message, or maybe a series. Patty O'Hara is amazing. She went, in fact, what she did, she went, she was called by God. She felt compelled to go to Cambodia a number of months ago from a ministry of Uncle Dick Matthews that was here speaking in a church. And I don't know, and I told her, I'd like to get to her today, but she has something to say. If not, it'll be in 2 weeks. But part of that is those cross-cultural connections that we must make. In order to understand people, we must be with people. We must hear from people. We must hear their hearts. But anyway, so I'm going to move on. So these squares are this. We all bleed red. I want you to, even though the colors are not as vivid as I would want, we see white, we see black, we see this is actually a brown, right? And this is blue. And I put in there purposely, this past Tuesday was the social media dark out, and everybody was posting black squares. You probably saw that. And I'll talk more about that too. And I'm not against whatever people do on social media. That's fine. But I thought, you know what? Let's talk about these people. Let's talk about those races. And this here, you're thinking, who's the people with the blue skin? I'm talking now about law enforcement. On 9/11, or September 12th, 2001, law enforcement and firefighters could walk on water in people's minds. You dare not say anything bad about them. One tragic, terrible event takes place, and all of a sudden now, they are just their dirt. And that's how they're being treated in our media. And frankly, even though I'm retired, that's who I am. I can't lose that identity. They know what they face. And that's why we've entitled this, "We All Bleed Red." We all do. The paradox of prejudice and the phrase there. So that's why you'll see that here in this semester, in this series. So if it becomes a series, we'll hear Patty in 2 weeks because she's away next week. I don't know where God's going to lead. Let's go to the next slide. So I'll be doing this a lot today. But I love this. It's a great way to start. Very, very shortly after George Floyd was murdered. Yes, I said that. And what was taking place within a day or two, Pastor Bill Johnson put that. I saw a lot of emotions being put. You know, once you put stuff out online, you're going to have to own it. But I want to give this man credit because he's full of wisdom. And I love what he said. Racism is evil. It is demonic to its core. Amen. To treat people with dishonor because of their skin color is absolute foolishness. Amen. To turn that dishonor into violence is barbaric and inhuman. Amen. In Christ, we have the privilege and responsibility to oppose racism in all of its forms and stand with those who have suffered under its weight. Amen. I just think that's good wisdom. I put that in there to let you know my heart. He says it very well there. I think he did a great job. I want to talk very briefly about the history of racism. And again, it's only based on what I know, right? Let's go to the next image. This is in The Guardian, and in my research, what I found, because you look at the history of racism, and I'm not talking about the history of racism in the world, because I don't know where you would start, probably right outside the Garden of Eden, or probably shortly after the Tower of Babel, I don't know. But I'm going to talk about racism in the United States and what happened here. And this was about 10 years ago, this what was taking place over there. There was a world leaders, I believe Bill Clinton was there, so it was more than 10 years ago. But they were talking about nations apologizing for their role in slavery. Amen to that, by the way. Okay? Even though as I go along, I don't believe current races can be held accountable because these sins are committed by individuals. These sins are committed by individuals, and that's one of the points I want to get clear here today. The sins of the past were committed by people, individuals. And that's why, let's forward to today, and that's why what we're seeing taking place across the streets of America in protests, many of them are turning into violent uprisings. In this case, it's a protest primarily from the African American community, and we are wrong to hold that as though something the African community, African American community across this nation would want. Those are men and women who want to raise families. Those are people that are just they cherish American values, but we see these few, they're really few people that are causing so many problems in our nation, and we can easily say, see, that's why there's prejudice. And that's what happens, by the way. It's wrong. It's wrong thinking. It's wrong to think that way. But this goes back then to the slave trade was mainly the Dutch. It started with the Dutch in the 14 and 1500s. And they found out they would go to the coast of Africa, and the tribes over there would take custody of generally rival tribes, and some would say it was their own people that were of a lower class, and they would take them and they would sell them to greedy, in this case, greedy white people. And they would give them money, and they would bring them over to, in this case, the United States. They involved them in primarily the tobacco until the cotton industry, Eli Whitney and the cotton gin took off, and all of a sudden now these cotton mills were and fields were staffed by African-American slaves. Slaves. They own people. How sinful is that? It's rotten to its core, and that is racism, by the way. They were in many cases mistreated. They were in many cases in the 18 and 1900s for sure lynched because there was a community that thought they did something wrong. And so you can see the root is so deep in our country. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the book of Ezekiel? I'm just going to read. I was actually going to read a little bit longer of the passage, but I'm going to shorten it a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14. The Lord is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord says this, "Now behold, he who has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise, he does not eat at the mountain shrines," that means he doesn't get involved in idolatry, "or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppresses anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry, and he covers the naked with the clothing, if he keeps his hand from oppressing the poor, and does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinance and walks in my statutes, he will not die for his father's iniquity, but he will surely live. As for his father, because he has practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among the people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity?" Let me read that again in case you missed it. "Yet you say to me, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." I have two words for that: personal accountability. Personal accountability. If we continue to blame sins of the past and present day on entire races or groups, and as I said, that goes all ways from what happened in slavery to what's happening today. And we begin to classify white people, we begin to classify black people, we begin to classify Hispanics, instead of remembering and understanding that they all bleed red. We all bleed red. If we do that, we reject the teaching of God found in Ezekiel and subscribe to man's blame game. We're responsible to find a solution. We're responsible to find a solution. What's taken place in the past, and according to this teaching, is that it's not a matter of responsibility for the sins of the past. It's simply realizing it and taking responsibility to correct it. That's what we're talking about. I made some notes to myself because I wanted to make sure I was clear. And so if you see me reading some of them, forgive me, but I just want to make sure that I've said the words that I felt God was leading me to. My personal perspective has something the media and those who have chosen to jump on the bandwagon don't. It's my personal experience inside law enforcement. So God has now called me into the ministry, but I spent 29 years in law enforcement. 29 years. 7 of those I was a patrol officer. On the streets, just like those men and women you see in uniform, that was my regular position. Then I became in the supervisor position. I was in that for 17 years. Much of that was still on the streets, especially as a corporal, not as much as a sergeant and a lieutenant. 17 is supervisory position. Part of those supervisory years, and 17 of those years, often I was called upon to do what we call internal investigations on police misconduct, and I've done hundreds. hundreds. Anywhere from allegedly calling a person, being rude to a person, all the way to where a person has taken somebody's life. I've investigated all of those. And then my last 5 years I spent as a command over two different troops, which would be a total of about 525 members of the Pennsylvania State Police. In those two, one had 300, one had 225. So I was responsible during those 5 years to adjudicate, which means to read and render a decision on all misconduct that took place over that five-year period in those two troops for those 500-plus men and women of the Pennsylvania State Police. I got a lot of them. I did a lot of them. That was my primary job, is to read, to know the law, to understand what misconduct was, to understand when physical force was involved and often lethal, deadly force was involved. I needed to make a determination whether it was justified under the law or not. That was my job. In addition, around 2000, as I've said here before, I felt that God was calling me not only to be an instructor, on the side, kind of a part-time work, because I felt that I had something to give the young police officers, local police officers, who were coming out and wanted to get on the job themselves. I really believed then, and I still believe, I can teach them the right way. Amen. And so in 2000, I became an instructor at Mansfield University, and I've taught every municipal police class from 2000 to 2010 or 2011 that went through that academy, hundreds of young men and women. Some of the things that I talk about: taking custody of prisoners, transporting prisoners, custody of the mentally ill, positional, I'm focusing on these because this is what took place in Minneapolis. Custody of the mentally ill, and not that he was necessarily mentally ill, transporting prisoners, positional asphyxia, excited delirium, sudden in-custody death syndrome as it relates to alcohol, drugs, and violent resistors and types of restraints that are used. I taught that. That was part, a very small part of what I taught up there. Now I have another image to give you. I'll take us to now May 25th, 2020. On the screen before you, and you see a man named George Floyd. He was arrested by two white and two Asian officers. The primary focus has come upon Officer Derek Chauvin. Derek Chauvin was a former military police officer. Derek Chauvin spent, by all appearances, 18 and a half years on patrol. I haven't found what communities he served in. He may have been in the same community all those years. But I know at the time that he was got into what he's into now, he was in patrol. That's why he was in that uniform on daily routine. He had 17 complaints lodged against him during those 18 and a half years. He was only disciplined once or twice, and those were with letters of reprimand. It's not a stellar record, but I can't say that it's that uncommon. In 2006, he shot and killed a suspect with a gun. It was cleared for that. 2008, he shot a domestic violence suspect. I believe that suspect lived. He was investigated and cleared and justified in that. 2011, he shot at an armed man fleeing with the scene with a weapon. I think it's interesting, and again, if you're concerned that I'm going to try to justify what Officer Chauvin did, I'm not going to. I'll just be frank with you. I'm not, and I'll talk more about that in a moment, so don't worry. I saw what happened, as is most of, if not all of you. But I found it interesting that in that time, there was none, at least that came to the media's attention or the public's attention, there was no race complaints. No race complaints. I say that simply because our culture on day one made that a racial, it was a racial incident in that it involved a black man and white or Asian officers. But they were quickly blaming him as a racist. And that's what I'm talking about is prejudice, because we see something and all of a sudden we start to label people. And even people right that Derek Chauvin can be labeled. I'm not here to defend what he did, and I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. But I also see this right off the bat. It's our culture. We're ready to jump on people and pounce on people and call them a racist. Come on. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. And frankly, it wouldn't surprise me if that, again, if that tragic incident, that terrible incident happened, had been a white man, it might have made the news, but no one would call him a racist. I'd be surprised if I don't know what was in the man's heart, and we have no reason to think it would have been any different if that man had been white that was on the ground. But you say that, and it's like, oh my gosh. But I'm simply saying, here's what we know about the man. Here's what we know. Here's my prediction based on what I know and my experience. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today are my experience. Can you live with that? This is my experience. This is my perspective. Sometimes I'll give you the perspective that I know the law enforcement community has, because I've worked among them for 29 years. I know them. I believe that Officer Derek Chauvin will be found guilty. And I believe what he did was completely wrong. I'm just going to say that. And the only thing we don't know yet is the body cam videos that were on him. Could they show something we didn't know? They may show something. But I also know, having been an instructor for positional asphyxia and what you're supposed to do with people, and especially when they say they can't breathe, there are certain things that all law enforcement officers are trained in. He didn't follow those. He didn't follow those. So again, if you're going to ask me, I believe that, and frankly, it's the jury's decision when it comes to that point. I believe that based on what I see, that there will most likely be a guilty verdict, and I believe rightly so from what I've seen, again, or else there'll be an insanity defense based on what he's endured as an officer, that he's had to actually take the life of people previously. So again, that's this, you know, based on my experience, that's kind of what I wouldn't be surprised. After the criminal case takes place, there will be a civil suit against the officers and against the city of Minneapolis. What's going to be asked at those civil hearings? Not only will those officers, in some sense, be held responsible for what took place, but the city of Minneapolis will be asked these questions. What did you do with Officer Chauvin all those years, with all those complaints and those shootings that he was involved in? Did you do what some agencies call an early intervention plan? Were you monitoring him closely? Have you checked on him? They're going to want to know that. And the other question is going to come up is, where was the supervisor? No one's asking that. There was four police officers, as far as I could tell, four different cars. They had showed up, there was some disruption, and there was at least 10 minutes. I don't know. And again, the question is going to be asked, where was the supervisor? And the supervisor might have been on another call. And so because there was no supervisor, I will tell you the culture of law enforcement will be to defer to the senior guy, like in the military. And they deferred to the senior guy, wrongly and incorrectly, by the way. In fact, one of the officers did speak up on two occasions, but it wasn't enough. He didn't take action, and that's what he's being held responsible for as well. So I want to talk about bias as it relates to, and again, because of the police are the ones that are now being run up the flagpole, I'm going to obviously talk primarily on that. I'll say this. Police tend to have bias towards communities where they have had historic problems, violence, and where their presence is not wanted. And when I say that is this. I spent 29 years in law enforcement, and I'm just going to be frank. I don't see the racism taking place. If you're going to ask me, have I ever seen somebody in any police agency that could have some racial tendencies? Yeah, I've seen a couple. But I want to tell you what, it is a very small fraction. Now, again, I don't work in Minneapolis. I can't pass judgment on them, but I know, and I'm friends with police officers from New York City to Hawaii. And we've had conversations, and I tell you, this is not the culture of law enforcement that's being painted in the media. And I'll just be frank, I stand for law enforcement today. That is not their culture, regardless of what television will tell you. It's not. But I will say that there is that, and the reason I say that, one of my stations, it turned out to be a trailer park. In that trailer park, it was all white, And every time, it was called the Lord is My Shepherd trailer court, by the way. And every time they'd get a call, the guys would say, oh, I got to go up to the Oh My trailer court. Because they knew there was going to be problems. They knew that they weren't going to be treated well. They already had a prejudice built in on their limited experience. What are you talking about? I'm talking about, I know law enforcement, when they get into certain communities, maybe it's a certain housing project in Minneapolis, or whether it's a certain street in New York City, they're going to go there. When they go there, they're automatically going to have backup because they know there's going to be problems anytime they go to communities. So you could call that a prejudice towards those communities. But frankly, the trailer court was all wait, and there was a prejudice involved there. And what I'm saying is this, prejudice in law enforcement, from my experience, is not based on race. It's based on the circumstance and the community. That's my experience. So I'll get to paradox one. Claims that groups are prejudiced are themselves prejudicial. Claims that groups are prejudiced are themselves prejudicial. So when the officers didn't want to go to the Lord is My Shepherd trailer court because they knew the people would be a problem, that's prejudicial. They already had it in their mind. And when they got there, the people probably weren't going to get the best service because the officer is already on the defensive and expecting a problem and is expecting a complaint when he gets back to his commander. Prejudice lives in the hearts of individuals, rarely lives in the hearts of entire groups. We call it guilt by association. Guilt by, and you see the signs that are coming up based on what Officer Chauvin did. You see the signs coming up as though this is the face of law enforcement, all the way down to we need to defund law enforcement and disband the police department. It's ludicrous. Just going to say it. It's ludicrous. Are there monies and budgets that could be better spent by social workers? Yeah, can I tell you? Cops are tired of being social workers. But that's how they've been assigned. So I get that part. Trust me, those people that are thinking that, even though we even agree on a lot of things, they're right on the money on that. That's true. But it's painting the notion that all police are racist and all police are brutal and aggressive. It's just not true. Next image, please. Some amazing police officers, I'm sure, right there from Atlanta, Georgia. They were investigators. They probably had to put that uniform. They probably hadn't put that uniform on in quite a while. But they put the uniform on because they were called because of the riots were taking place in Atlanta. Many of you saw this. These are officers that are seasoned. Again, they're investigators, and I'm sure that was a promoted position. The one officer on the right, I think he had 20 years on the job. So I was watching the news very closely. I don't know if I'm the only one that noticed this, but there was the race card was being thrown out against Officer Chauvin until this took place a couple nights later in Atlanta during the riots when that young black man and black woman in the car were tased. You saw that. Some of you saw that. They were tased in the car. Now, all of a sudden, I didn't hear racism as much because the officers that did it were these guys. In fact, there was actually six officers arrested. Five of them were black officers, and one was white. But they were the first ones fired and arrested. Now, all of a sudden, okay, well, this can't have a racial thing here, so now let's just call it police brutality. And I saw the shift taking place now because they're seeing this isn't, it's not, I'm just going to tell you, folks, it ain't a white thing. It's not even a police thing. It's a cultural thing that's not going to be fixed by anything other than God changing the hearts of men and women. It's just not. I watched the video myself. If you watch it, how many watched it? Anybody see it? Am I the only one who watched that? It's fine. That's what I do, right? All right. I'm not here to belabor that anyway. What I believe will happen though is these officers will have a defense, including especially them. They'll have a defense. And I believe, and I'm trusting, they get their jobs back, and I believe they'll be adjudicated, or I believe they'll be acquitted. Was it physical? Yes. Was there a claim? Did somebody say there was a gun in the car? Yes. Were these officers and the other ones now have this uniform, and they got these masks on, and they got these weapons on their belt? And these guys, frankly, they probably only get trained in their taser once in their career, once in a life. They don't use them very often. Were they hopped up? Yes, they were. Their anxiety level was this high because they wanted to make sure they went home. I'm just going to tell you that, was there overreaction? Possibly. But I just believe they'll be vindicated, to be honest with you. But understand that we call upon our military and our police officers to be the sheepdogs of our society. We are. They are the sheepdogs of our society. And I mean that in a very good way. We have people that want to live their lives in calmness, in peace, in quiet, and exercise their rights as Americans. And we should be allowed to do that. We call upon the military to protect us. We call upon law enforcement to protect us. But I'll tell you what, when the wolf comes around, you can't have it. Somebody go and put their arm around the wolf, saying, man, I hope it's going to, you know, would you just leave us alone? That's not how wolves act. And you're going to have these sheepdogs that are going to come. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes a sheepdog is going to bite. And what you're seeing here on these alleged violence, they take place all the time. I'm actually amazed at all these protests that there aren't more police interactions where there people are claiming there's brutality taking place. 252 New York City police officers have been injured so far. 252. And all they want to do is go home at night. But when the sheep, and I don't use that pejoratively, I'm talking about the sheep, the Americans, when they see what really takes place at night in the dirt, when the fight is on the ground, they can't, it's like, oh, that's terrible. I saw the old man get pushed up in Buffalo. I'm thinking that's exactly what those officers were trained to do. It's a skirmish line. They're trained to move people back. They told the man to move back. He walked right into their line. You got to... And it's like, and then they pushed the man back, and now both of those officers are arrested. Their families are in jeopardy. And I'll tell you what, they did what they're trained to do. They did what the city told them to do. But I'll tell you what, I see this agenda taking place across our nation. And I see these young men and women, now they're afraid to act. And it's no wonder, because they're going to get run out the flagpole too. I believe those officers will be acquitted. They'll get their back pay and their jobs back. You can check me in a couple years to see what happens. And I believe the city of Buffalo, they'll get sued. They always do. Give me a word of advice. You see an officer saying forward march in a skirmish line when they're trying to clear the streets, and if you already refuse to move, don't run towards the line or don't walk towards the line and shove a camera in their face. It's not going to work. It's not. They're not there to play hopscotch. They're there to push back. And your first, after you've given verbal commands, your second command is to use, you push people and push them back. That's what they're trained to do. Thinking, how long, where's he going with all this? I'm still on claims against prejudice or prejudice themselves. The Minnesota governor said this. He denounced the stain of fundamental institutional racism in law enforcement during a press conference. Our Governor Wolf said something very similar. Already the leaders of our nation, our states, are saying these types of things and painting law enforcement with a brush. Are you hearing this on TV, what I'm saying, or not? Right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? They're even the leaders that they would respect or should respect are painting all law enforcement with racism. Well, let me tell you what, Governor Waltz, I doubt he worked 29 years in law enforcement, but I did, and he's wrong. If he's talking about the Minneapolis Police Department, he might know more about that. I got you. It is not in law enforcement the way he's speaking. It's just wrong. He's wrong. I've seen this because of the culture, because of what the media is painting, because of certain things that have indeed happened, and I'll talk about some of those. I don't know if I'm going to get to them today. Actually, this might work out well, Patty, because probably 2 weeks from now is actually going to be a good time. Because I have so much to say about it, but I'll also say this, and you know, they say that, you know, especially in the black community, their children are afraid of police officers. Yeah, I'll be frank. That should never happen, and I'm not blaming anybody. Other than maybe what's taking place, and they see that reading every day, because there isn't a fair shake going on. But I will say that any member of a community, and especially members of a minority community, should never be afraid when they see a police officer. Never. I mean, they shouldn't be. There should be that mutual honor, but it has to be taught as well. But it has to be earned by the police officers. It's a two-way street. And if in certain communities officers are not earning it, then they're responsible for the reaction they get. But an officer in the Pennsylvania State Police can't be responsible for the action that took place in Minneapolis. And he does not represent the law enforcement community. Can I tell you? He doesn't. Right. And it's wrong, it's prejudice to paint the men and women in gray or blue with that same brush of what took place up there. And you think, well, you know, where's your statistics? I'm going to talk about a couple of them, and I'm going to go back to where I started. All this information won't change anybody's heart. I'm not trying to change hearts. I'm letting you know a different perspective, because at the end, there is a solution. The question is America ready to go for it? That's the question. Let's go to the next image. Very quickly here. This is from Statista. Number of people shot to death by police in the United States from 2017 to 20, so it's 3.5 years. Column on the left, you can't see it, is white. Column on the right is black. It's about half. It's about half. I think I'm not sure where that noise is coming from. Can we please monitor that and stop it? Thank you. But I will say this, that it's a little bit more than half. Let me talk about that for a second. The U.S. population is 61% white and 13% black, and the rest are Hispanic and so on, okay? 61 and 13. So what I'm seeing in the media is this. Well, that's really disproportionate. But again, the media, I'll be honest with you, that's why I don't have TV in my house. I get my media, some of it on my news online, and I go to different sources, by the way. But what I'm seeing taking place is that there's a spin put on it. And I'm going to give you a little bit different perspective. There is a higher incidence of violent interaction of police in black than there is the general population. There's a higher number of incidents. I'll give you some examples. This is from Uniform Crime Reports, the FBI, based on every agency, every police agency across the nation is actually required to submit UCRs. Not all of them do, and some of them don't do a very good job. But I would talk about arrests. People that have been arrested, and I think it was for the last 10 years, possibly. Arrests for violent crimes, what the FBI calls violent crimes. The numbers were 56% of those were, 56 of those arrested were white, 40% were black. Numbers are starting to shift. Number of races for those that were arrested for murder, 39% were white, 58% were black. Robbery, 43% were white, 55% were black. So what you're seeing there, I'm talking about all numbers. What you're seeing there is, yes, absolutely, the whites have a greater representation than the blacks, but at the same time, there's this allegation that, well, it's out of proportion. It's not necessarily out of proportion if we're looking at the level of violent crimes. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because now we need to go back and say, why is it that way? And there, you can't take that to law enforcement. You got to take back that to history and to the current day and say to the United States, people of the United States, either A, you got to believe that there's something wrong with the black people inherently, which it's not, by the way, or something else needs to be done, and that's where America needs to be taking action to say, what can I do? What can I do to make a difference? Every family in America deserves to be able to raise their children in safety. In a good environment. I don't care what color they are. I'm going to address one more thing while I'm here. You think I'm a little wound up. I know there's a movement afoot. It's called white privilege. Okay, I get it. I get it. White privilege is an invisible package of unearned assets. I get that. And if someone would say, by your very race, you have more than likely received advantages, at least in personal interactions, because you're white. I'm not going to deny that. I think that'd be foolish. I think there's some truth to that. But I'll also say this. I've lived long enough because of my race that I have been taken advantage of, too, and especially in my employment and trying to get into my career field where the numbers were altered by someone, I'm sure, a well-meaning judge that wanted to help people, but at the same time, you're now discriminated against people because of racial quotas. And so it's a jagged, two-edged sword. And I was part of that conflict too. So, I have other stories. I don't even want to share right now. They're not that bad. It's actually more of my history, even in my very elementary day schools, of the things I saw taking place that would tend to show you that it's not about a white privilege because it wasn't really a good thing back then. I'm going to forego that. I just don't think that's what we're needed to go today. I'm going to go to the next paradox, and I'm going to stop. Paradox two, those responsible to report information benefit more by reporting misinformation. Those responsible to report information benefit more by reporting misinformation. Let's go to the next image. Jordan, I have no issue. I'll take no issue with the title. It says George Floyd, from aspiring rapper to school of police. I'm sorry, rapper to symbol of police violence against black men. That's fine. You know, that's what they're writing an article about George Floyd's background. But I have an issue with what the article says. Before his name became a rallying cry for Americans, get this, fed up with police killings of unarmed black men. He was an aspiring rapper. You read that and you think, man, there's a systemic problem. I've already told you the ratio of incidents of violent crimes when police officers involved when it's based on race is about 50-50. In some cases it's higher. According to the Washington Post, it's pretty bad if I'm quoting Washington Post, but I'll take, because they would probably have a different viewpoint, I'll take their numbers as true. In 2019, okay, because again, he has become the symbol of police killings of unarmed black men. In 2019, police killed 9 unarmed black individuals and 19 unarmed whites. 19, so double. So again, the violent conflicts are about the same. So you can tell those numbers are really kind of low to really make any determination. But what I'm saying is that if you were to read this article, it would seem like there is a systemic racism that is out to take the lives of in this case, of black people. And I want to just say this. It's just not the case. It's not the case. Go to the next one. I'm sure this guy was a wonderful guy. Police killing a barbecue man, Dave McCarty, renews a familiar anguish in Louisville. Okay, this happened. Did anybody see this? Have you seen this on your news? Because it's, you know, and first headlines I saw was, you know, of course they were still looking into why. It made it seem like this guy who was apparently pretty pro-police, they felt he would feed the police officers his barbecue, he was shot and killed by police. And he was actually at a protest. He was hosting a protest for a black woman that was killed in her bed. She was killed by police officers who came to serve a nighttime search warrant. And when they began to serve the search warrant, the woman's boyfriend was in bed. He pulled a gun out and shot one of the police officers. He shot him in the leg. The officers began to fire back. And again, I don't know what they saw, who they knew, whether they were careless. I can't make an assessment. But what I'm saying is that the officer had already been shot when they returned fire. I'll leave the police department to do their own internal investigation. But I will say this, that this gentleman sponsoring that event here during the protest about a week ago, the video actually shows him on two different accounts. As the police officers are outside coming down the street, he takes a gun and shoots out the door on two different occasions. On the second occasion, he was shot by law enforcement and killed. And it's a tragic death. Because I doubt that the man would have ever wanted to be in a protest himself. But there he was, and things kind of got geared up. These protests are they're tragically taking black lives as well. And it's like, this is counterproductive to the purpose of what they're trying to do. I think I'm going to close because the time is going. I have 2 more points to make, and I won't make them today. God has given me a passion. God has given me a passion for justice. That's why police officers want to become police officers. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But I have a passion for justice. Part of justice is truth, telling the truth. Even at times, and I'll tell you what, in our culture today, you better speak the political narrative or you're going to be in trouble. Last I checked, I'm an American pastor. I have the right of free speech. I'm going to I have more perspective and experience than most, if not all, these news media people talking out there. It's just, you know, I know there's been some chiefs that have come up, and, you know, of course, they have rightly condemned what Officer Chauvin did. I get that. But when they begin to make statements about racism in law enforcement, they are talking the political line because their boss is the mayor or the governor. I'm not going to be frank with you. When you see that type of thing that is basically is taken away from law enforcement as a whole by those leaders, they're speaking the narrative to secure their jobs. I can say that now because I'm retired. I know what happens. And trust me, a lot of these chiefs and a lot of these leaders in police departments are solid people, just wonderful leaders. And they won't always, many of them won't bend to the political pressure. And I give them credit for that. But some are just not. Some are more about their own career. So I'll stop there. If you have your Bibles open, you can close. I said at the outset of the service today, and I'm going to repeat it again. What I see taking place in America, it isn't about black and white. In fact, one of the benefits of the affirmative action in the Pennsylvania State Police, I will say this, I had some of the best friends people that I ever worked with were black men. I didn't work with many black women, but black men. Some of the most endearing people that I've ever worked with and worked for. So I'll say this much about that concept. It allowed me to get to know those people. Not that I had an issue with them before. My father was a pastor. You love everybody. That's how I was raised. But it actually gave me even a better perspective of some amazing, amazing people that just, man, I never would have otherwise had that. But I'll say this. As I started to say moments ago, this isn't about black and white, folks. This isn't about police. As I said, after 9/11, if they'd have talked this way about police, people would have been flogged. But now it's like they're the people to beat around with a bat for a while because of what this officer did. Sudden in custody death incidents take place. They do. They just do. That's my training. That's what I taught. They take place. We're taught how to try to prevent them. In this case, Officer Chauvin didn't do it. He didn't. He did it wrong. He just did. From what I've seen and what I know. And again, those other videos that will come, could they bring something else to light? I don't know. I'm basing on what I've seen. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. There's no. And frankly, I don't hear people. I don't hear law. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I'm going to give you a flavor of the next message. What you've seen now. And this is what's going to turn it around. And I've never seen this really before. You see officers now praying with protesters, don't you? You see most of them black protesters, right? The officers black and white. This isn't about race. And I'll say, and there's a reason why you're seeing this time. If you haven't noticed it, there's a reason why you're seeing it that hasn't taken place in these other protests. What happened in Ferguson, right? Those protests. I didn't see officers kneeling and praying with people during those protests. Why? Because the officers knew the facts took place there, and they disagreed with the protest. And frankly, so did I. I'll talk more about that incident here. The tragic end to the young man, Mr. Brown's life. But the fact is, when you're fighting for an officer's gun, nobody is unarmed. Let me say that again. When you're fighting for an officer's gun, nobody's unarmed. And the allegations that he put his hands up and surrendered were proven false by the Obama Justice Department. And that's why he wasn't arrested. And that's why you didn't see police officers praying with protests, because they disagreed with that. They disagreed with the protests. They are now agreeing because they have something in common, because those officers know they would never want to act like that and will never act like that. But they're still bearing the responsibility, the brunt of it. And they need to be defended. Need to be defended. There's a stronghold in our nation. Worship team, please come up. The altar call today is simple. I'm going to ask you to pray. If there's prejudice in your heart against anybody, if you've watched the TV and seen these things take place, and you're in your heart, you took a stance against people that are have black skin, you need to repent. You need to repent. And categorize the African-American community as though they are like those people. Those people that were breaking down windows, white and black, are criminals. They're criminals. And that doesn't change the fact that these men and women, they want to raise families and have their children in a culture that is blessed, that is part of the American fabric. These are black people that love their children as much as anybody does. And if we have that heart, we need to repent. But we also need to pray, because there's a stronghold in this culture. The racism has now become a stronghold. Not now. It is a stronghold. And that's why you see this hatred and animosity. Church, it's not of God. It's not of God. It's demonic. It's a stronghold. And it needs to come down. And again, I will end this message in hope. Today, and I'll end in hope next week. And Patty, I'm sorry. So we're going to be speaking with you about Cambodia in 2 weeks. That's going to actually be quite nice. But every stronghold, church, has to come down. And it can't be done by legislation. It just can't. It can't be done by social programs, because it's a heart problem. Amen? And it needs to come down in the hearts of men and women. And therefore, when you see law enforcement officers, many of them seasoned, hardened, if some would say, now praying with protesters who are not being violent, they're there to exercise, and police officers value the right to protest. Just want to be clear. They don't hate protesters. They don't really like the people breaking the windows, though. That doesn't work for them. They've got into this career for justice, to instill justice. But a stronghold needs to come down. So I'm going to ask you to please stand. As again, I've said before, if you sense in your heart that you have a prejudice against any person, especially race, since that's what we're talking today, I'm going to ask you to simply say, God, forgive me for the prejudice that I've had in my heart against a people group. Because I've based it on this person's action or that person's action, I've painted the entire race with that thought process. It's a sin. We all bleed red, church. We all bleed red. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to just, as we're singing, we're going to sing it about taking down strongholds. Racism is a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And it needs to end. We all bleed red. Every stronghold must come down. As the team begins to play, God, right now, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to hearts in this house, to hearts that those that may be listening, to soften the hearts that have possibly built up racial prejudice based on experiences, based on what they saw, whatever it is, and painted an entire race or an entire class of people, including law enforcement, painting them with a brush of racism when it's just not founded and it's not true. God, I thank you for the life of George Floyd. I pray for his family right now, God, that you will minister to them and you will give them peace. I thank you for George Floyd's brother, Terrence, who at the funeral asked people not to become violent and to be able to make their stance in better ways by using peaceful protest. There's a man who knows love right there. He had every reason to be bitter because his brother was killed. I thank you for a man that has a heart like that. God, right now, I pray, Father, for our nation, for our president, and for our governors to rule and reign with wisdom and not to be caught up at the moment, not to be caught up in agendas, and not to be caught up in the prejudice of their own that they probably would refuse to acknowledge. But to paint the law enforcement community as being racist, that's prejudicial in and of itself. And I rebuke that. I thank you for the men and women in blue and gray who put their lives on the line every day. We thank you for them. And God, I speak against this movement trying to defund them and weaken our law enforcement, God. We need them, Father. We need those people on the streets caring for our lives, caring for our families, protecting our homes, protecting our highways. We thank you for them. God, I pray for protection over them right now as they continue to fight these riots that are taking place across the nation. I pray to God that you'll be with those men and women in uniform in the police and in the military who are watching guard, the sheepdogs of our culture and of our society. Sometimes the sheep don't like the, they get a, those sheepdogs get a little rough. And sometimes wolves mandate that type of action. And again, dear God, I pray right now for Officer Chauvin and his family. I can't imagine what they're going through. And I suspect the man knows what he's facing. God, I pray, Father, somehow you're going to redeem this situation. Somehow. And again, in the memory of George Floyd, dear God, we thank you, Father, for the good, even though we can't see it all the time, for the good that will come out of his senseless and tragic loss. We thank you for that in advance. We bless you and praise you. God, we pray that stronghold of racism will be torn down in this country. We all bleed red, because you, Father, are the creator of us all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, church. Every stronghold has to come down. Sing it to God.
You wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By the grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Crown. You are Jesus the Messiah. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Contain you, for you wear the victor. again. At the cross, the work was finished. You were buried in the ground, but the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. Oh, you overcame.
God, you've called us to defend the defenseless. And God, from what I've seen, it's clear to me that what George Floyd underwent that day was, he was defenseless. And God, whatever the circumstances, whatever other videos may show, whatever a jury may say, we simply ask that correct justice will be rendered in that case. That George Floyd will not have died in vain, that justice will be rendered. And God, you know what's fitting and you know what's right. I pray to God that the judge and jury would get that same message and understand, and that the culture would understand that incorrect action by any person in government is never acceptable. But God, I pray even at a higher level, Father, for our nation. God, I pray for a presence of healing that will come out of this, dear God, as the stronghold. God, it seems like the harder the stronghold is fighting, the more likely it's soon to come down. And I believe that, God. The enemy is fighting and Satan is fighting because I believe he's going to be in the death throes here very soon. And God, I think it's time for racism in this nation to come down. And Father, I just believe in people of my color, God, will not worry about what people of other color are thinking or doing. God, that me as a white man, dear God, will open my ears, open my heart to hear their experience, not to cast them off and not to have a prejudicial mind, but to be able to hear the experience, in this case, of the black community, and to listen to what they have to say and what they've experienced and empathize with what they're saying. God, I pray that our ears and hearts will be open, but strongholds will come down. Open our ears, open our hearts, but tear down the strongholds, dear God. We thank you, Father. Every stronghold must come down. praise you, God, for that. We believe it will take place out of what's taking place in our nation. We thank you in advance, for only you can tear down the stronghold of racism. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Just please remain standing. We're about to dismiss. I've given you much to think about. I actually had much more. I trimmed it down because I just believed it was just... I don't want to make this an agenda item, to be honest with you. But however, prejudice needs to be an agenda item. And taking a stance against prejudice needs to take place. In fact, I'm going to ask you just to, for a moment, turn around and look at the ceiling back there. This is the image that Sherry saw, and now it's taking place here again. It's the sun at this time of day, just happened to be, it's reflecting off the offering plate. This isn't about the offering. If you have offering, please put it in there on your way out. We don't pass the offering plate. God bless you, and you know, if you're of this house, if you're tithes and offerings, please do that. I'm talking about the offering of ourselves, church. I'm talking about the offering of our hearts. That's what God wants. He's more concerned about my heart than he is about my checkbook. You know, about my heart first. I need to check my heart. We need to check our hearts. Say, God, is my life a suitable offering on the altar? And today, because of the focus of what you brought us in the word from Ezekiel, I can't blame things on the past. I can't blame things on other people. If I have a heart of prejudice, I have to own it and repent. And God, that's our offering today. And God, I believe this is a message you're giving to us. You want us. You want our hearts right. Amen? Amen. Praise Jesus. Okay, I think we have one or two announcements, then we will dismiss you. And plus, if you have any questions, anything I covered, please, call. I mean, call or catch me after the service. It can be delicate, but I also believe this. I also believe that there's a culture out there because of what would be opposed to some of the things that I think are so strong. We have a nation of free speech, but I've seen it limited. Say, well, you can't say those things. That's not free speech. And so you, regardless of what people think or say, I have my experience as well. But I need to be careful to check it to say, is my heart founded in the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Just a couple of announcements. Sunday morning, if you're going to be able to help us at the cafe, we have the sign-up sheet again. Would you please sign that up? If you have any questions, Peggy will answer those questions for you. Next. That's it. Praise the Lord. Okay. Can you hang on 1 second, brother? Can I dismiss?
Yes.
Is that all right? All right, yeah. Okay. Do we have anything else, worship team? Are we done? We love you guys. Thanks for your patience. Again, if you have questions, please come and see me. Love your neighbor, right? As Jesus has done. Love them as well. Praise God. You are dismissed. Thank you. You're an amazing group of people.